Well, greetings once again, everyone, and it's time now for our sermon today. You know, as I meet my clients, they come to the office and I say hello and, you know, greet them. And sometimes when I go to the drugstore or to a restaurant or to the grocery store, most people do not think of me as a minister or evangelist or a preacher of any kind. They just see me as a person. They would not notice anything different about me than they would, you know, the average, ordinary, nice person. I hope they would think of that I would be, that I'm a polite person. I hope they would think I'm a law-abiding, upright, honest person, friendly, that I'm caring about, you know, the people, and that I'm a safe person to be around. I think they would think that. But they wouldn't notice anything particularly different about me in a sense of outwardness. You know, there was a story years ago that was written up. It sort of went like this. And it pretty much, if you put all the things about Jesus in the Gospels, this would be a true, kind of a truism, okay? Two men, one blind, leading the other, was being led by the deaf person. The deaf person could see, the blind person could not, okay? So the deaf person is leading the blind person, but all of a sudden, the blind person who could hear all of a sudden stops. He holds the other deaf person back. Wait a second. I want to hear what this guy's saying. This guy's saying something, okay? Now, the blind person can hear. The deaf person who could see starts to pass by Jesus. He wouldn't stop. He doesn't see anything different about Jesus than he sees about any ordinary Jew of his day. He looked pretty much similar. He had the same robe on, you know, the robes that they put, the same tassels that came from the side of the robe and so on. So, but the blind man hears something different, okay? This guy's speaking with authority, not like the Pharisees. This guy's saying things I never heard about. The kingdom of God is at hand. What is he talking about? But the deaf person who sees him wants to go right on. I don't see anything different. It's what is said, not what you see from the outside. Now, what do we have in our world today? We have trappings, all kinds of outward trappings. You see this person, he must be a priest. Yes, he's got his collar on backwards, wearing absolutely all black. Oh, she's a nun. She's a part of a religious order. She has this thing on her. She's got this, she's got that. Or it's a different order. They have it a different way, with a different kind of hat, a different kind of scarf. And there are various orders of these things. And you know that these people are obviously religious. They have religious clothing on, you know. There are people that wear certain symbols. They wear a certain symbol that you could say, well, they're obviously religious. They have these various things. In our world, we have religious buildings. So that's not just an ordinary building. That's a religious building because it's built a certain way, has different things from the outside, whether it's a Jewish temple or whether it's a Christian church of some sort, a big cross out there or this or that. There were religious buildings. There are religious pictures. There are religious wordings. And there are people who act religious. And, you know, they just kind of act religious in their ways. There are religious ceremonies. And of course, we already know about headdress. There are some people wear the headdress for the Muslims and this and that, and different headdresses, different collars backward. There's also a sort of a syrupy speech that a lot of people get into. They don't seem to talk like a newscaster or like a person that's just an ordinary person. They talk with a syrupy, a certain kind. Oh, the Lord will bless you. And they have this kind of a tone. Now, these are all outward symbols, okay? outward symbols of religiosity, outward symbols of dedication to God. Okay, they were outward. The Old Covenant in its scriptures seemed to cater to this tendency. People like this, by the way. Well, they like it. They like to be noted for their religiosity or their commitment to God. They like it. So they do it. And the Old Covenant, we see this in the book of Exodus chapter 13, dropping down to verse 8. You shall tell your son on that day, saying, it is because of what the Eternal did for me when I came out of Egypt. And in verse 9, it shall be, and it shall serve as a sign to you on your hand, and as a reminder on your forehead, hand and forehead, the commandments, that the law of the Eternal may be in your mouth. For with a powerful hand, the Eternal brought you out of the land, out of Egypt. So it's going to serve, notice the word hand and forehead, okay? Because you'll see here in a little bit why I'm bringing that up. Deuteronomy chapter 6, dropping down to verse 6. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you stand up, rise up. You shall bind them. Listen, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as a frontlet on your forehead, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house. Okay, so you walk into somebody's house, and you open the door, and on the doorpost, here's the commandments, 10 commandments on the doorpost. Well, you must know that this is a religious house and dedicated to God, of course, It's written on the doorposts of the house. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gate. On the outside, before you even get there, you see the gate. There it is. That person must be one of God's people because he's got this on the gate. He's got all this stuff. And he's got something on his hand. He's got something on his forehead. He's got all the commandments right here. Let's take a look at Deuteronomy 11. Deuteronomy 11, chapter 11 of Deuteronomy, and dropping down to verse 18. You shall therefore impress these words of mine on your heart and on your soul, that is, on your very life, your being. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, on your hand. And they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall teach them to your sons, talking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk along the road, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Now, again, that's a repeat, just like Deuteronomy chapter 6. These are God's words to the Israelites. This is what you have to do. These are all these statements, outward signs. Notice Deuteronomy chapter 22. I'll begin in verse 10. And chapter 22 has got a number of little things, one after the other after the other. Here you see, you shall not plow with an ox and a donkey together. Okay? You shall not wear a material mixed of wool and linen together. Now, we've had people get all, upset because they were buying, we had one man I knew of that sat and took all the nylon threads out of his wool socks. They were wool socks, but they had nylon, so that it made it cling to your legs and wouldn't fall down. But he cut them all out. He cut all the nylon out because he thought that would be mixed cloth. So anyhow, whatever interpretation you feel good about there. But notice, now this is Deuteronomy 22, now dropping down to verse 12. You shall make yourselves tassels. That's how the New American Standard Version says. Tassels, T-A-S-S-E-L-S, tassels. The Hebrew word is gedil, G-E-D-I-L, gedil, meaning twisted threads, twisted threads, okay? You have these twisted threads that hang down from the four corners, on the four corners of your covering. A garment, a blanket, the covering was a garment, a blanket, okay? Oftentimes, they were robes that you threw over yourself, okay? Meaning a covering, there's a different word here for garment, and that is kasuth, K-E-S-U-T-H, transliterated, kasuth, meaning a covering, okay, with which you cover yourself. You know, you're walking out, it could be a warm day, you put this covering. You have on this covering, which is often this more like a square piece of, like a blanket, like a big square, but on each corner, you have to have these tassels, these twisted threads coming down from each of the corners of your blanket or your covering. In the book of Job, chapter 24, you see the same word used. It was a covering which kept you warm at night. Job 24, verse 7, they spend the night naked without clothing and have no covering. The word covering here means kasuth, the same as kasuth in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 22, and verse 12. Kasuth against the cold, they have no covering. Okay. Job chapter 31, where Job is now defending himself. If I have seen anyone perish for lack of clothing or a covering, that the same Hebrew word kasuth is used. If I have seen anyone perish who didn't have a covering, a kasuth, or that the needy had no covering, a kasuth, you know, Job is saying, then maybe I deserve to be punished. If I let somebody be out there and they had nothing to keep them warm through the night, if I just wouldn't even go out and get a covering. I had a cousin, he felt sorry for the people down on the Skid Row and everything. And he went down at Thanksgiving time, took a whole bunch of blankets and tried to give them blankets to sleep on. Unfortunately, they mobbed him, kind of pushed him out of the way and just helped themselves to everything. He never got a chance to even say hello to them or anything. They pushed him out of the way and took all the blankets and left. And he was a little disillusioned by that, by the way. So you have this kasuth, it's a covering. And on that kasuth, on yours, if you have one in the Old Testament times, and I'll tell you a little bit how they dressed, you were supposed to put these tassels drop down from the four corners. Okay. Did Jesus have one? Yes, he did. Yes, he did. All right. Now, the kasuth in this command is not the same as you have in the book of Numbers, chapter 15. This is a different thing in Numbers 15. Okay. So you have, there's a part of it. You'll have a tassel here. And you have even a different word for tassel. Numbers 15, beginning in verse 37, the Eternal also spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel, tell them that they shall make for themselves tassels. Now, this is a different Hebrew word. It's T-S-I-T, like sith-sith, meaning T-S-I-T-S-I-T-H, meaning a tassel or a lock, like you have a lock. You'll see Jews with a long, special thing braid of a lock coming down and twisted. They'll make for themselves tassels, a lock, on the corners of their garments. Now, that word garment is B-E-G-E-D, meaning a garment or a covering, any garment. You have to make a tassel, okay? Throughout your generations, and that they shall put on the tassel of each corner. Now, on the tassel is a blue cord, a cord of blue on each corner. It shall be a tassel for you to look at and remember. So this is like a reminder. You're supposed to remember all the commandments of the Eternal. That's what you're supposed to do. That's what that was for. Every time you look at that cord, you see it, you say, this person is going to remember all the commandments of the Eternal. So as to do them, you have to do them, and not follow after your own heart, what you think is right, and after your own eyes, after which you played the harlot. I don't want you going off following other gods. I want you to remember this with this cord. Every time you see this blue cord, this tassel hanging off your garments, and that blue cord sewn on your garments, you will say, okay, I remember all the commandments of the Eternal. I'm not going to go following other gods. I'm not going to go off in a different direction. This is now Numbers 15, verse 40. So that you may remember to do all my commandments and to be holy to your God. I am the Eternal, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Eternal, your God. Once again, he's emphasizing, stating this, making this very, very plain. Okay? So you have these very powerful statements. Okay? In that time, most people had two different kinds of things. I'm going to read you a passage from Jesus' statements here in the book of Matthew, where he's telling him, you know, just to kind of go with the flow here and don't try to over-resist. First, he says in Matthew chapter 5, verse dropping down to verse 37, but let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything beyond these is evil. By the way, that's the best advice you can get if you testify in court. Yes and no. Okay? Yes. Yeah, is your name David? Yes. Do you live here? Yes. Do you have that? No. Do you have 10 children? No. Do you have this? Yes. Yes and no. That's the best advice you can get, the way to answer. Not elaborate, not go on and on and on and on with words. Oh, yeah, I live here. And yes, do you live in Pasadena? Yes. But I used to live in, and I used to, Yes, yes, and no, no. You have heard, because anything more, you're going to get yourself in trouble. Beyond these is of evil. It'll get trouble. You'll get troubles. You have heard it said, this is now verse 38, Matthew 5, verse 38. You have heard it said that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, now, an eye for an eye was they called it the lex talionis. It was the law of retaliation. You were not allowed to retaliate more. If somebody knocked out your eye, you were not allowed to cut his head off, okay, so to speak. But literally, you're really not even supposed to knock his eye out. It just means that it has to be equal. It can't be way off. It has to be pretty much, he knocks your eye out, you don't knock his eye out. You know, and what if your kid poked another kid's eye out? Do you go and, or that kid pokes your kid's eye out, you go over and poke their, it has to be appropriate. But Jesus says, I say, don't resist an evil person. The word has to be person here. In the Greek, the word, it just looks like it's evil. But if we don't resist evil, that means we'll let evil come out of us. We have to resist evil. You have to. But he's talking about this evil person, basically the evil one. Do not resist an evil person. You're not talking about the devil, because we do resist the devil, remember? Resist the devil and he will flee from you. So we have to resist the devil. We have to resist evil in us, but we don't have to resist an evil person. But whoever, and here's what he means by that, whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. In other words, you're not going to be baited. You're not going to be let somebody else control your behavior. Okay? The most unexpected thing would be for you to turn the other cheek. Now, again, these are metaphors, not literal. It's like Jesus said, if your right hand offend you, cut it off. He doesn't literally mean cut it off. If your right eye offends you, pluck it out. He does not literally mean pluck it out. We have to understand that these are metaphors about evil, okay? Well, I say unto you, do not resist an evil person. Whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, now the shirt in the Greek here is chiton, C-H-I-T-O-N, it's the word chi, the letter chi in the alphabet. Chiton. Let him have your coat also. Okay? You're going to have him, the himation. The himation is that coat on the outside. Okay? The chiton is the tunic, the shirt, a garment worn next to your skin. So the Jews used to wear two types of garments. Jesus did. He wore a shirt next to his skin. That's what you kept on, okay? And otherwise you take that off, you have bare skin. But then you have a coat that you kept, something over you, and like a cloak, like a suit coat. I'm wearing this shirt next to my skin and the suit coat over that's next to the shirt. Then they had something like that, okay? And he's saying, if they want to sue you and take your shirt, let them have the coat too. That's implied, okay? Now, literally, in the way you sue, you could not keep somebody's coat, that blanket, the large blanket that had the four corners, the tassels all over it. You couldn't keep that overnight. You're not allowed in the Old Testament laws. You could not, because that person will freeze outside. You know, they didn't have houses with heaters and so on like we do today. Many people slept outside in Palestine. And it's similar to the area here in Los Angeles, Pasadena. It can get cold at night. It can get very chilly. And sometimes even in the summertime, it can get chilly. It hasn't been lately. We got too much humidity. We got too much water. We got too much grass. We got too much this fountains and everything else. Everybody's got water going, and we have too much humidity going up into the air. But generally, when the sun goes down, there's not a lot of humidity. The air will get cool very quickly. And at night, you can have dew and so on. People slept outside. They had to have a covering. Otherwise, you'd be just shivering. You had to have that covering. That was your covering. And you all wore it during the day. And you could take it off. Jesus had that covering on the night that he washed the disciples' feet. And what did he do? He laid aside that garment that had the tassels. He had tassels on it. Yes, he did. What do you think the woman touched when she came to Jesus? If I could touch his garment, I want to touch that garment, that blue tassel, I want to see that blue cord. Okay? So the Jews generally wore two principal garments, an interior garment and an exterior one. The interior was called, you know, the shirt or coat, you know, or the tunic, okay? And it was made generally of linen, okay? It covered the entire body, and it was next to the skin. It extended all the way down to the knees. Sometimes beneath the garment, as in the case of priests, there was another shorter garment corresponding to plant the pantoons, you know, like the pantaloons. Pantaloons, P-A-N-T-A-L-O-O-N. The pantaloons where you pull them up and they're like shorts, but they go all the way down to the knees. The coat or the tunic was extended to the neck. So you have this shirt and this one that was next to the skin comes all the way up here, like my shirt, all the way to the neck, okay? And it had long sleeves like this or short sleeves. You could have a short sleeve one. Now, over this was commonly worn what is called the upper garment or the cloak or mantle. They threw this over garment, okay? It was made commonly nearly square of different sizes, usually 4, 5, or 6 cubits long and as many broad. It's like a big square. And it was wrapped around the body, and it was thrown off every time you wanted to do labor or perform something. For performance, you threw it off if you're going to go, because it's very hot. It's very hot, kept you very warm. Okay. Jesus said, if the adversary wanted to obtain by law one of these garments, rather than contend with him, let him have the other also. Okay, that's what Jesus said, okay, in that statement. It's a reference to these various articles of clothing, and it occurs frequently in the New Testament. You'll see that in these dresses come on. And it's desirable to have a very important, if you want to understand the New Testament and the Bible, it's important for you to have a correct view of this mode of dress in order to very much understand the Bible, okay? In these old times, it's still, if you go to the Middle East, many of them still have this kind of dress today. They'll have thrown over them a garment over top of their shirt or their other tunic part that's against the skin. So the ordinary dress of the Jew consisted of an inner garment next to the skin, an outer garment, okay, the outer garment. They're often considered a girdle, which they meant by that, they meant a belt. The King James says girdle. It means a belt, okay? And they had sandals, okay? So the sandals were on the feet. The belt was around the waist. That belt often was the place where they kept the pouch, okay? Their money pouch, okay? Jesus mentioned that in chapter 10 of Matthew. Matthew 10, verse 9. Do not acquire gold or silver or copper for your money belts. You see that? That's from the New American Standard Version. From your money belts. And also they would use the sword. The sword, you could have a dirk called a short sword or like a knife blade. A dirk was a knife. It was not a folding knife. It was a knife that was already out, okay? And they would keep that in that belt. You could pull that out, you stab somebody, or you cut things. You could, it's, you know, very useful. Knives are very useful instruments. And they were commonly attached to the belt, okay? You can see what... how it's used in 2 Samuel chapter 20 and verse 8. Okay, I'm going to read this passage. When they were at the large stone, which is in Gibeon, Amasa came to meet them. Now Joab was dressed in his military attire, and over it was a belt with a sword in its sheath, fastened at his waist. Now here it's a complete description of his clothing. And as he went toward, it fell out. As he went toward this guy, it fell out. Okay. His knife fell out as he went. Okay. So they had to ask if it was peace or not. So in modern times, however, we have pistols fastened to the belt. People would wear a belt and fasten a pistol, like a holster. It is the usual place for a handkerchief, for smoking materials, for inkhorn, and in general, the implements of one's profession. When a person wore this belt, they would carry their tools and things that they carried in their profession, okay? The belt served like a, it served also to confine the loose clothing. It put it over your, any loose clothing, so it kept it up against you. If you had a flowing robe or other outer garment, it would keep it up tight. It held the garment when it was tucked up. Now, when you had the belt, sizable belt, it could carry your pouch, carry this. And when they talked about girding up your loins, it meant taking that long robe thing, pulling it up and tucking it into the belt. So it wasn't flopping around. You know, you're pulling it up, you're pulling it up tight. So you could run, you could fight. It had to do with being ready. When they say gird up your loins, it meant being ready for service, for activity, for labor, for military action, for watchfulness, okay? And to loosen the loins meant to give way to relaxation, a nice meal, indolence. You could even give way to indolence. Okay, oh, no, yeah, he's got to loosen the loins. You'll see it here. How it's used in 2 Kings chapter 4. Look at 2 Kings chapter 4. Then he said to Gehazi, now this is Elisha talking to Gehazi, gird up your loins and take my staff in your hand and go your way. If you meet any man, do not salute him. And if anyone salutes you, do not answer him. And lay my staff on the lad's face. I want you to do this for me. Gird up your loins. Get ready to travel and go. Take care of this. Okay, you see it here. Now in Job chapter 38 and verse 3, God is saying, now gird up your loins like a man. I will ask you and you will and you instruct me. You answer me. You tell me. I'm going to ask you and you tell me. You instruct me. What? So now let me read that in the New English Translation. Get ready for a difficult task like a man. I will question you and you will inform me. You're going to spill it out. Tell me. In Isaiah chapter 5, verse 27, you're seeing how this using here. No one in it is weary. He's talking about this place, which was more ideal. No one in it is weary or stumbles. None slumbers or sleeps, nor is the belt at the waist undone, nor its sandal strap broken. In other words, they're not relaxed. The belt at the waist is, nor is the belt at the waist undone. They're all ready. They're all, you see, they're not weary. They're not stumbling. They're not slumbering. They're not sleeping. They don't relax by taking the belt. If you've ever watched the show Everybody Loves Raymond, Raymond's father, Frank, likes to say, well, sits down, I'm going to loosen my belt, and he unbuttons his top of his pants and zips it down a little bit because he's going to relax now. I'm sitting down, I had a nice meal, I'm going to relax, I'm going to loosen my pants and enjoy. I'm going to be in a relaxed state. So here you have this statement in Isaiah. Now, in John chapter 21, and verse 7, therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to him, Peter, it is the Lord. So now, this is John chapter 21, when they were out fishing, you know, and they see this guy on the shores, and he's cooking. When Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put his outer garment on, for he was stripped for work. Okay, he put the outer garment now on. probably put the belt around it. I may have had sleeves in the big outer garment. Like it was like it was, you could like a big overcoat, but it also had, it was like square. It had corners and you could put the sleeves on it. And it also served like a big blanket at night to cover you. And he jumped into the sea and threw himself into the sea. You see it also in Matthew chapter 14, dropping down to verse 34. And when they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized him, they sent word into all that surrounding district. Hey, this guy, this miracle worker, this Jesus, this healer is here. Hey, get everybody here. Get them all over here. You know, he's here. He's here in our area. So they recognized him. They sent word into all the surrounding district and brought to him all who were sick. This is Matthew 14, verse 34. They brought to him all who were sick. And when they implored him that they might just touch the fringe, that means the edge, the border, the hem of the garment, the one with the blue ribbon, I suppose, and the tassel, okay, the tassel, which the Israelite was obligated to wear on the four corners of the garments, according to Numbers 15 and Deuteronomy 22, okay, they asked him, can we just touch the fringe, the tassel of your garment? Because they wanted to be healed. Now the Pharisees, what did Jesus say about the Pharisees? They make the tassels of their garments extra long. Listen to this. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 23. They make the in verse 5, okay? They make them extra long, and here's what Jesus said. But they do all their deeds to be noticed by men. For they broaden their phylacteries, okay? They make their tassels of their garments a little extra long of the cloak, okay, on the outer garment. They wanted people. And by the way, and as many, let me go back to Matthew chapter, I just was there, Matthew 14. Let me drop down now. And you see, they wanted to touch the fringes of his cloak. And as many as touched it, according to Matthew 14 now in verse 36, as many as to touch his cloak, as many as to touch it were cured. They were cured. What do you think the woman did who had an issue of blood? She said to herself, if I could just touch the edge of his garment, the fringe, that's that tassel, that's that part. Now, Jesus criticized the Pharisees because they do all their deeds to be seen of men, for they broaden their phylacteries and lengthen the tassels of their garments. The phylactery. What was the phylactery? By the way, in the New Testament, it is only mentioned here in Matthew 23 and verse 5. There's no other place where the word phylactery is used. What the phylactery was a small box, small little box, which contained scriptural verses. Sometimes it contained scriptures of the Ten Commandments or other laws. It was one of them was bound across the forehead. It was a square, worn, strapped, but that was the box right there on the forehead with scriptures in it. And another one was bound on the arm, usually around the wrist, so close to the hand or sometimes on the arm. So you would see it here, okay? They're using it literally what the Bible said. You remember what we read in the book of, you will bind one on your hand and one on your forehead. On the forehead. So they have this little box. It had scriptures in it. They tied it around here, and that was considered to be a phylactery. Okay, phylactery. The word phylactery occurs only here. The Greek word, the literal Greek word, meant a safeguard, a means of protection. Sometimes is referred to as an amulet. You know what an amulet is? It's like it's like a symbol. People use an amulet. You'll see people driving down the freeway sometimes, and they have a statue of one of the saints, considered a saint for protection, and they put this on. People wear amulets. They wear a rabbit's foot for good luck, or they put something else. They have something that they think will protect them. It's an amulet. And many times the Jews use these things as a form of in a sense, of superstition. Listen to how the Goodspeed translation puts this in the and there's so they have these small boxes, okay? They put prayers in them, they put scriptures in them, okay? And they are worn during prayer. They are worn on less common areas of, and they are identified as their phylacteries. And Jesus says, you know, they broaden them. They make a bigger one, you know. They're used almost as magical charms. Goodspeed translation says they wear wide scripture texts as charms. That's how Goodspeed translates it. Okay? So Greek word, I mean, the idea is it's a they put on the hand one first, they call it a tefillah, They put the hand one on first. It's a cube-shaped leather case containing one piece of parchment on which there were written these different texts. Usually they wrote, they come from Exodus chapter 13, Deuteronomy 6, the ones we read, okay? The tefillah was fastened on the inside of the bare arm, just above the elbow, and it was there to be near the heart. Okay, sometimes they fell fastened up here close to the elbow. The long leather straps that passed through on the box were twisted three times to form the letter shin, S-H-I-N, which was W-X-X. The following prayer was said, "Blessed be thou, O God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us with the commandments and enjoined us to put on this tefillah." Then the straps were twisted seven times around the arm formed to with one of the three prongs and one of the four. Okay, so they put these things on, symbols, outward symbols, to remind them who God was, to be very holy, to be very, you know, diligent. They were very diligent. You're not going to be much more holy than that, much more diligent than that. You don't put those things on, okay? And they would put them on to show God's name and sometimes the Yod, and they would try to put the word El Shaddai, which means the one who protects us, and he was the protector, comforter. People have discovered these capsules and fragments at the Qumran, down at the Dead Sea, where the Dead Sea Scrolls were found. They excavated that. They found these little things. They found that they were common. They had five sections of Scripture. They had Deuteronomy 5. They had Deuteronomy 6. They had Deuteronomy 10. They had Exodus 13 and other places of the Mishnah in them, okay? So here's where the Jews did, okay? But did this work? Did these outer things really help them? Did it, in the end, make them really holy? Well, you know, God commanded them to do it, you know, and they took it literally. We're going to bind this. He said, bind them on your wrists. Okay, we bound them on our wrists. Bind these commandments. Is that where God wants the commandments, on your wrists? Does he want it on the outside of your forehead? Is that where God wanted it? Of course not. And what did God say? God knew this outside stuff would not work. He knew it. That's why he said in Deuteronomy 5, verses 28 and 29, the Eternal heard the voice of your words when you spoke to me. And the Eternal said to me, God gave the commandments, they said, what did they say to Moses? All that the Eternal has said, we will do. Remember that? Yes, that's what he said. So the Eternal heard the voice of your words when you spoke to me, and the Eternal said to me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people, which they have spoken to you. They have done well in all that they have spoken. They said the right things. They spoke all the right things. I'm going to do the commandments. Yes, Lord, we will do all your commandments. Yes, we're going to keep all these commandments. Yes, we appreciate what you've done. You brought us a land of Egypt. We are going to have these commandments. But then he writes in verse 29, oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children. I wish they had the heart to do it. I wish they did. And what do we find? They didn't. And next week we'll talk about your heart, my heart, all our hearts, what we need, what God really wants, what God really means for us. Join us next week for the second part of this series. Now join me in prayer as we end today's services. Heavenly Father, the Almighty Creator God of all things, our Father in heaven, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, a uniquely begotten Son who came, was made flesh, dwelt among us for a short period of time, left a legacy for us, and to whom we look. And we have all the New Testament telling us about him and telling us about what the apostles thought of him, all the letters about how we're supposed to conduct ourselves as followers of Jesus Christ. Thank you for so much that you have given us. We pray. We pray for Ted Phillips. We pray for Carol Prince. We pray for all your people, Father, who have difficulties, who have diseases like Parkinson's. We pray, please remember each and every one who is struggling with that awful situation that we have in modern times. We pray, Father, for your people everywhere. We just know that you will comfort them. We thank you for your mercies every single day. We love your word. We love you. Put it in our hearts. Let us be more than outward. Let us be inward. And we give you thanks now for all of this and ask your dismissal that we go about our world today as your children, as your people. And we do it all in Jesus Christ's precious name. Amen.